Good morning. Guys, we are in our fourth week on the Sermon on the Mount series. And we will be in the Sermon on the Mount all the way up until Easter Sunday. So, large chunk of Jesus' teaching that we will cover. And we have talked about salt and light. We have talked about the Beatitudes, took a short break for Sanctity of Life Sunday. And last week, Billy talked about anger. And so this week, we talk about the L word. The L word that I don't think a lot of people want to talk about, and that is lust. And so as I thought about the sermon and kind of where I wanted to go with it, looking at Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 27, and I was just kind of thinking about lustful intent. And he talks about not committing adultery. And we see in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, probably one of the worst, most tragic cases of that with the story of David and Bathsheba. So David was the king of Israel. He was a mighty warrior. He was a shepherd. The dude played the harp. He wrote most of the Psalms that we read. He would rip a lion's throat out if he needed to, and then he could dance before the Lord if he had to. Kind of my kind of man. Even if I can't dance or play the harp, I still like to be like David. He's a guy you don't want to mess with. And amidst all of that, his spirituality, his devotion, the Scriptures call him a man after God's own heart. So he's all of those things, but David was still in the flesh, still had desires of the flesh. And so one day he is out on his porch, which is overlooking all of Israel, and people would typically bathe on top of their homes. That's where they would bathe. I know that sounds weird, but not weird because everybody's kind of even, but if someone's elevated above that, that would be maybe a problem. And so Bathsheba is bathing on her roof. And David is on his porch, kind of on the edge, looking out over Israel, and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he desired her. He wanted her. And so as he's looking out at her, he gets a servant to go and call her to come up to his quarters, and there he sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant. So, but Bathsheba wasn't a single lady that could have been David's husband. She was married to a warrior, a guy in David's army, whose name was Uriah. And here's what happens. David tries to coerce a way for this to work out to where maybe he could bring Uriah home and maybe some way they would sleep together as husband and wife. And then he would say, oh, that's my kid. But Uriah said, nope, I'm not going to do that. My men are out fighting. You called me in, David, for some unknown reason. I will not sleep with my wife. My other men cannot sleep with their wives. I'm going to sleep outside on the front porch. An honorable man. David says, all right, you don't want to play that way. David even gets him drunk and tries to get him to sleep with his wife. And he goes, no, sir. So then David says, all right, that's fine. I'm just going to kill you. So he sends him to the worst part of the battle and he is killed. Like thinking that that would make it right. So the prophet Nathan is during this time in 2 Samuel. And the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. Now, the prophet Nathan doesn't just come out and say, hey, why'd you do that? He comes to him and he says, David, let me tell you a story that has happened. There was a very, very, very wealthy man, rich man, who had tons and tons of sheep. And there was a poor man who only had one sheep. And so the rich man goes to the poor man and he takes his one sheep. And it wasn't just any sheep. This sheep was close to the family. It was like a pet. It was a devoted sheep to the family. They only had one, and they were not going to kill it because it was such a prized thing in their family. Such a morale booster, if you will. And so the rich man takes the only sheep that the poor man has, and he takes it to his house, and he slaughters it, and he feeds it to all of his guests. And David says this, as surely as the Lord lives, this man must die. So David hears the story, and he is outraged. And then Nathan says these famous words to David. David, you are the rich man. David is broken because he realizes what has happened. He has taken the only sheep and he has slaughtered it to make right what he did wrong. David is repentant. He is remorseful. And here's the beautiful thing. There are consequences for the adulterous action. The baby that Bathsheba gives birth to dies. And as we look at the story, it's so cool to look at Scripture and see yourself in the story as the sinner who needs a redeemer. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. You are so bad, it is so good, therefore you need it. So as we get to our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, before we do that, I want to read for you a text that I read for you during the Sanctity of Life sermon this year, and also I read it last year, but I want to kind of reiterate it because this is a sensitive subject, okay? Lust, adultery, these things are brutal things that can absolutely destroy your marriage. People have come so far after committing those acts to restore their marriage. God has done a blessing and a work through that. So listen, there is no sin. Let me tell you this. There is no sin that is beyond the cross of Christ. I want you to hear that, okay? I say that frequently. I just want you to hear that. There is no sin that is out that can out cover Jesus' blood. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. So Paul is writing to Christians at Corinth, and you guys have heard this before. He's writing to Christians at Corinth to kind of reaffirm them or reassure them that they have hope in Jesus Christ, even though they have done wrong. So here's what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. So listen, he covers every possible sexual sin you can think of. Homosexuality, heterosexuality that's not in God's covenant, adultery, covers all those things. And he says this, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he is talking about is this. People who practice those things who go, there's no repentance for me. I'm okay with it. I'm living in it. I'm doing it. I got no problem with it. And he says this. Verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Some of you used to think like that. That used to be your mindset. That used to be where your heart was at. That used to be the desire of the flesh that you had. And such were some of you. Now listen, that's past tense. That's past tense. He says, but this, but you were washed. And you were sanctified. And you were justified. That means you were made not guilty in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, we don't want to leave or go too far from that text. We don't want to leave or go too far from that text because if we do, we will see ourselves completely in guilt and completely in shame for the things that we've done. We would just simply see ourselves in guilt and shame. And we won't see ourselves as victorious in Jesus because the cross can cover whatever sin that you have brought into the sanctuary this day. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. So Jesus is going to talk about this and I'll kind of unpack it verse by verse. Only four verses. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit what? Adultery. You've heard that that was said, that you shall not commit adultery. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament. So, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 14 is the text that he's quoting. Straight out of the Ten Commandments, straight from Moses. You shall not commit adultery. Very simple. He just quotes the text right there, too. So, if we were to talk about adultery, now he's going to get a little deeper in a second, but let's kind of define what adultery is, just so we're all clear on the definition of that, too. So, in the Old Testament, adultery would have been seen with you having intercourse with someone who was not your spouse. Okay? So adultery was you have had intercourse, you've had sex with someone who is not your spouse. Either they were betrothed to somebody, promised to somebody, you entered in on that, you engaged in that, or you were married and you engaged in that, or vice versa. You had sex outside of the covenant and the plan and the idea of God. When you take that out of context, he's saying that's adultery. Now listen, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we look at that text too and we see this. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry. We go back to that text. He's saying this. Everything's in the thing. Heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, sexual immorality, adultery. So he's putting it all in the same block. So when you have sex outside of God's design and His plan, things will not work out the way that they should. Okay? So that's what adultery is. Now listen, in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, you and the person who you committed it with could both be put to death on the spot. There'll be a lot of folks dead in our country. There'll be a lot of folks just killed on the spot for some of the stuff they did. Now, here's the deal. Now, if we look at that, I was thinking about this too. Mary and Joseph, right? When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he didn't believe that the Holy Spirit had done it, right?
So he said this. He decided to divorce her what? Quietly. He wanted to do it in quiet. Now, what would have happened had he brought that before the Pharisees? They would have killed her on the spot and whoever it was that she slept with. Like, that was the reason why David wanted to do that, because there could be death for her and the person who she committed that with. So he was going to try to do the honorable thing, which that was not most people. So adultery is a massive offense. A lot of times in the Old Testament, adultery is used to talk about Israel's like cheating on the Lord with some other god or some other idol. Like, he uses that as a metaphor to go, you adulterous people. So when you worship something that's not God, you commit adultery on the Father. Like, I want you to hear that. Like, this is way bigger than just the physical act. This has massive implications and layers to it. So when you cheat on something or you look at something, that is wrong. And so you need to guard your eyes and come back and run back to your spouse or run back to the bridegroom, which is our Father in heaven. So, or Jesus Christ. So in our culture, though, we don't see this as a massive big deal. I read an article online that said that, I don't know where they pulled the stat from, they said that upwards from 35 to 40% of married couples do not believe that it is extremely wrong to have an adulterous relationship if it is for a legit reason. What? Some of you are like, I can't even understand that. Like, what reason would you throw out there? Like, he didn't do the laundry, so therefore. Or like, she didn't put gas in the car, so here's what I'm going to do. Like, in my head, I'm trying to think, like, what could you justify that remotely? Well, here's another stat, too. They interviewed 10,000 women, 10,000 men anonymously and just said, listen, have you ever committed adultery in your marriage? 25% of the men said, yes, we have. That's just admitting it. 14% of women said, yes, we have. That's just the ones that confessed to it. Like, I don't think if you asked me, if I had, I would even tell you. I'd be like, no. No. I got a friend, though. He's horrible, but not me. Like, I just wouldn't confess. I just don't think I would anonymously do it. Just for fear of whatever. 25% of men, 14% of women. So if you're here today going, Will, I've committed adultery, man. I have done that. I've committed the act of it. Listen, guilty as charged. I've done it. I'm repentant, whatever. Now, here's what Jesus will say. It is not just simply about the physical act of doing it. It is not just about the act of you doing something. Here's what he will say. Verse 28 says this. But I say to you, so he says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guilty? Nobody raised their hand in the first service either. Like, listen, he's saying this. Not only is the act of you doing it wrong, if you think about a woman with lustful intent and she is not your wife, because if she's your wife, it's not wrong. But if you think on that woman and you pursue that in your mind, listen, I'm talking about in your head. Like, no one has to know. You're just smiling and thinking about it. Or you're just sitting at the house, like, just thinking about it. You have committed adultery in your heart. Listen, is that not a massive, massive, like, gut check for us? Billy talked about anger last week, and he said this, that if you look at a man and you hate him, you have killed him. Does that make sense? So we go around going, whoa, 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 whoa. This is the South. So we're just kind of like, well, if I didn't do it, then is it technically wrong? Or like, I didn't actually go there, or I didn't actually look at her. I just kind of thought about it. That's not wrong, is it, Will? Jesus is going, this is how broken and fractured you are. This is how depraved humanity is, that if you're thinking on it, it is sin. So, when he gives us, and what I would call this is kind of bad news for everybody, because everybody kind of probably falls under. If you've never lusted after somebody, I'm sure you've disliked somebody. Like, I mean, if you haven't lusted in your head, you probably have. Men, women included. There's nobody that's off limits on this. If you've done that, maybe you say, well, I haven't done that. Listen, you probably disliked somebody and hated them in your heart, so therefore you've murdered somebody. So Will is a murderous adulteron. Like, that's, I mean, I commit adultery and I murder. Even if I never kill anybody or never sleep with somebody that's not my spouse. So this news is so bad, but who's delivering it is the good news. Which is why we need the gospel. Like, the law that was given to us in the Old Testament, when we read Leviticus 20, 21, 22, 23, and we read all these laws that there has,
that is given to you not so that you could keep it to show how morally upright you are, but it was given to you to show you how broken you are and how much you need a Savior. So, in order to try to keep all of the law, you will absolutely fail. And that's why Jesus had to come, to die for your trespasses. So, when I read this, I go, man, nothing hits home harder than this. Because, Will, I haven't done it, but yeah, you have. What it physically do, oh, it doesn't matter. Jesus is not judging just the external, but He judges the internal. So we're all guilty. All guilty and all are in need of examination. And so I think, too, I've heard like the justification. So I had a young couple I was talking to. They don't go to this church, not connected with our church. And they said, Will, me and the girl that I'm with right now, we are engaging in sexual activity. But here's the deal. We've read the Scriptures, and so we know that committing adultery is having sex with someone else's wife. She's never been married. I've never been married. And we are going to get married because we've already made a promise. And I bought her a little ring from Target. Oh, okay. Well, that makes it great. It makes it so much better that you did that. I'm really glad that you got the cubic zirconium special at Target for that, to show your devotion to her, your love, your covenant with her. And I said, let me ask you this, since you live in a fantasy world, what if she breaks it off because she doesn't feel it, and she marries somebody else, and you've had sex with her, so therefore she gets married, and now you've had sex with some other man's wife? Well, it's not going to happen like that. We're going to get married. Well, okay, so maybe it's not adultery right now, but let me say this. It is sexually immoral and it is outside of God's covenant. So either way you want to slice it, you're wrong. So we can justify, well, I just feel like it's okay, or I just know that it's right. I mean, it can't feel this good and then it'd be wrong. Yeah, it probably can. If it feels that good, it's probably wrong. Rule of thumb. Feels that great, it's probably wrong. Not satisfying. And so I'm just trying to like get on a deeper level and say, Jesus is not concerned with your logic or your science or your whatever. And these people are claiming to be believers. Like, I'm not just speaking to lost people. I'm speaking to somebody who goes, I love the Lord. And I just don't, I think we found out, it was like this. I found a loophole in the system. There's a glitch in the matrix. We find a little black hole that we could just like, oh, kind of avoided that. See, didn't get touched. And I'm going, no. Because when you start to manipulate that in your head, you can almost justify anything if you'd like. And so, the bad news for you is that we are sinners. The good news is that the light of the world came in to save sinners. And for that, we can hold tight to and hold fast to. So, I will say this too. And somebody asked me, they said, Will, what if you have a problem thinking on lustful thoughts or sexual desires for people, man or woman? What if you have those thoughts, those desires? And they said, what if I've never committed the actual sin of going out and physically cheating or doing something with somebody else? And I've always kind of phrased it like this, and I want to kind of tell you it, and then I want to explain it. All sin, listen to me, all sin is equally damning. Does that make sense? So all sin is equally damning eternally. Does that make sense? So for every sin, I mean, when you sin, if you're a sinful person, which you are, you're born that way, you're wired that way, that is damning, meaning that hell is for all of us. Okay? All sin is equally damning, but I will say this, not all sin is equally damaging. In that if you think on a woman, there's going to be repercussions for that action. But if you go and you be with that woman, there will be even more repercussions for that action, right? If you think about stealing everything in the store, there's repercussions for that. But if you go and you take everything in the store, there will be more repercussions for that on this earth. Does that make sense? So sometimes you commit a sin and it just doesn't have quite the damage as if you committed another sin. But here's the deal. End of the day, wrong is wrong. Whether I'm doing it up here or physically doing it, it is absolutely wrong. So we need to kind of understand. What I would love for you to do is get to a place where you're like, as soon as it's here, man, I'm rebuking it. Like, because listen, most sin doesn't just happen randomly. Nobody bumps into somebody at Walmart and is like, dude, I got her pregnant. I have no clue. We're on aisle 7. I got the milk. I had some Cheetos. It was an accident. It was a pack of ice cream on the floor. I blacked out for a second. Like, that doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't happen. No one like bumps into somebody's like, man, I just shanked that guy. He cut his throat. He's bleeding out. I had to watch the camera to see what happened. Like,
Most of the time, the things that we do, they're premeditated. Like, we think on these things for long periods of time. And if you don't make war in a battle right here, then you will go and you will commit that sin. Whatever it may be, killing, stealing, cheating, coveting, whatever you want to call it, you will think, most of us, we think on it and then we act on it. It kind of marinates and kind of takes place. So we got to make war up here so that it does not come out externally. So verses 29 and 30 are kind of like the conclusion of this. So he's told you, don't commit adultery. And he said this, if you're thinking on stuff, it's adultery. But here's what he says right here. Here's kind of the response and the attitude in which you and I should have for when this stuff comes up. Verse 29 says this. Oh, you're going to love this. If your right eye causes you to sin, you tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. I don't see no eye patches in here. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This red letter, man, this thing, I'm not making this up. Listen. This is the seriousness in which Jesus approaches this type of sin. And no other sin, other than sexual sin, does Jesus approach it with such a ferocity. Because I think He knows how deeply this will affect you. He knows how deep that this rabbit trail goes if you pursue it and you go down it. Paul says this about sexual sin. He says, here's the deal, listen. Sexual sin is the only sin that doesn't just affect you outside externally, but it affects you internally. Like, it does something in your soul. When you're united to someone who's not your wife, it does something deep inside of you. I don't know a more detrimental sin for most couples than sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, you name it. I don't know a more dangerous sin that can infiltrate your marriage and absolutely rip you apart. So I did some research. This guy right here, Dr. Thomas E. Reeve, he's MD. His number's right there. Well, it's not up there, but I'll get you his number if you need it. He does beautiful job amputating stuff in Carrollton. Okay? Need a hand gone? He's your man. Need a foot gone? Pinky? Whatever it is, he's your dude. If your ears are calling you someone, take them right off. Okay? He also does a really good work too. He got a great prosthetic guy in Atlanta. If you don't need that afterwards. But by the way, you can actually meet your deductible February if you go and you do this. So, I want to see some amputated things next week, okay? Listen, Jesus uses some hyperbole here, and I get it, right? He uses a little bit of hyperbole. He's just talking about this, but listen, the intensity in which he approaches it is absolute. Listen, because he is so intense on it, you should be more mindful of that than probably most things that you would think on, right? If you're like, man, I really want that boat, or I want that gun, or I want that house, like, you know, some of those things right there, not horrible thoughts, you want things, you want to do these things to bless people or do ministry, whatever the case may be, but you got to think a little bit in your head, if you enter into these thoughts, those thoughts, I promise you this, because I've watched men do it, at some point, those thoughts, it's not enough to just fantasize. Listen, this is for men and women alike. It's not enough to just think on them. At some point, you're going to want to act on them. I have sat with men 70, 80 years old at my last church telling me, Will, I got a massive issue with this. It's not just youthful people that have that issue. People all across the spectrum, all over the college campuses, all over young adult, middle life, old life, it happens. And so, if we don't guard our hearts and our marriages, and our future marriages, and relationships against this, then we will enter into these things, and it will be absolutely damaging. So, be careful what you look at. Be careful where your mind goes. And I think for a lot of us, and to be honest for me, I mean, it's kind of that second look, right? It's not that you just saw it, it's that you look back at it. Again, and again, and again, and it has just taken root here. And at some point, it's going to build a little home here, and it's going to come out. So, here's what I think we can do. Just a few things that I think we can kind of watch against, guard against, just so that we would be grounded and rooted in the Lord, so that we wouldn't wander from that. So, the first thing is this. I would say this. Your mind is a war zone. Okay? How many struggle from anxiety? Don't lie. Anxiety. You raise your hand about that. That's not near as bad as the other thing. Anxiety. Feeling like you don't have worth. Depression. All those things. Listen, if you are dealing with those things, a lot of that battle is taking place right here. Most of the desires, most of the worries, the struggles, the fears, the failures, they're not really there. They're just here. And Satan gets a foothold and he feeds you this lie and you believe it. Oh, I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm not valuable enough. You know, a lot of people say, I'm having sex with this person because I don't think that I'm good enough to get married to them. And if I don't do something, then they won't come back to me. That you need to leave that if that's what you feel. They're not worth your time. So when I think about this, your mind's a war zone. And the first text that comes to mind is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed, therefore. It won't be on the board. Be transformed, therefore, by the renewal of your mind. So that you may judge and attest what is pleasing to the Lord. So that you can have a spiritual act of worship. So listen, the war zone's right here. You make war. Listen, every single day you got to battle right here. I don't care if you're paralyzed. It don't matter. Self-mutilation will not keep you from thinking bad thoughts. It will not. So, your mind. What about our eyes? What about our eyes? So, Jesus says this, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Who looks at a woman with lustful intent. The first thing he says in 29 is this, if your right eye causes you to stumble, you just dig that bad boy out. Pop in a jar. Like you just dig it out if it caused you to sin. Well, why is he saying that this is so important? Because most of us are visual. Am I right? Most of us, we see it, we desire, whatever that is, we see it and we want it and we just kind of like log it right here. Now you may walk away from it, but you can just recall that image or that thing if you like to. So our eyes are important. So here's the deal. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve is being tempted by the serpent and she walks up to the fruit and she looks at it, she says this. When she saw that it was appealing to the eye, when it was appealing, and that it was desirable for food, she took it. Listen, sin is not going to always be ugly looking. You know that, right? Like, what do you think about when you think of Satan? Horns, fire, pitchfork, something out of the Cartoon Network? Is that what we kind of think of? Like fire everywhere and like, just like he's just stabbing people and little demons. Listen, oftentimes sin looks sexy. I mean, if we're just honest about it, does it not look good? If it looked horrific, we'd say, ugh, I don't want that. It looks good. But here's the deal. It is not satisfying. It is not desirable. And it leaves us empty. So guard your mind. Guard your eyes. Put some spiritual sunglasses on. Listen, don't go to there if you don't need to. Let me ask you this. If anybody in here think it's a sin if I walk through Victoria's Secret? Anybody think that's a sin? Is it a sin to walk through Victoria's Secret if I'm will? Is that wrong? Okay. Let me ask you this. Is it wise that I walk through Victoria's Secret by myself? No. Negative. All the ladies, amen. Some of the guys, well, it just depends, you know. What day it is. You know, will they have a sale going on? Ain't nothing in there for you. You get something for your wife, you order it online. Like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, it's not wise for me to walk through there. It may not necessarily be wrong, but it's not wise. So listen, you need to guard your heart and guard your mind. Don't go to those places that are going to be temptations. Don't do that. Here's the problem. Accessibility to sin is ever so present in our day and age. Listen, it's not that sin's any worse than it was 2,000 years ago. It's just accessible. Anywhere you want it, you can get it. Which brings me to my next point. Technology. At any point on a smartphone, you're probably all of 7 or 8 clicks away from looking and seeing whatever you'd like to see. Let your mind race. And you're 2 clicks away from just deleting the history so that nobody has to find it. So Jesus says this, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. If your limb causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, I'm going to tell you this today. If your smartphone causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your laptop is causing a burden on your marriage or your personal life, throw it away. And I say that not with trying to take something away from you that's useful and beneficial. I'm trying to save you from the future tragedy. You know, it's so accessible and it's so easy, and the world has made this such an easy thing to tap into. Listen to me. You say, I'm strong, though, Will. I'm strong. I'm tough. I'm disciplined. I promise you this. You ain't strong enough on your own. You need some accountability. You need to put some parameters in place so that you do not stumble and walk down that path. You say, Will, I've been doing this for 8 years, man. I never had an issue. Well, I promise you, the day's coming. The day is coming. You can only hide it for so long. You can only be in secret for so long. Eventually, this is going to come to the surface. And when it does, it is going to hit the fan. Run from that. If my iPod causes me to sin, I get rid of it. If the internet's a burden for me and it's a problem for me, I get rid of it. If the only thing you need to keep up on your computer is your email for work, then you just do that. I don't want to see you fail. Pornography is absolutely rampant. Let me tell you something. I was addicted to pornography for years. And even though I'd kind of gotten over that when I got married, the first 3 years of my marriage were horrible because of it. I could not look at Stephanie the same because I've seen so many images of other people. And what you do is you start comparing this person to that person. So your wife gets compared to something that's fake and she can't live up to that. That's unfair. She's an image bearer of God. I have no right to do that. That brokenness led me to a desire to want to speak out against those things that create so much havoc in their marriage. You know what? My wife didn't even know about it. I had to tell her. She didn't even know about it. She didn't know that it was an issue prior. I had to just tell her. So what I'm saying is this. You can't do this on your own will. You will fail. And so our mind, our eyes, the technology that we use, because it's so accessible, be careful. The last thing will be this. Relationships. Some of you are in relationships that you need to get out of. Hold on. If you're married, you can't get out of that one. Don't be like, oh, man, I almost had it. No. Thought I was free. Will said it. No. Some relationships that you're in, you need to be rid of. You know why? Because you're married and they're married, or you're married and they're single, or you're single and they're married, or whatever, and it is creating a problem. And either you are becoming attracted, or she is becoming attractive, or he is becoming attractive, and slowly you think, I'm strong enough, I can do this, it's not a big deal. One thing will lead to another, and before you know it, you will sin and you will fall. Listen to me. Never in our culture, as much as right now, do men and women just kind of share relationships, and it's not a big deal. It's just not a big deal. Like used to, you would never be alone with somebody else's wife. It just wouldn't happen. Now it's like, well, it's just normal. Everybody, yeah, we're just friends. There are relationships that you probably need to end because you know that they are detrimental. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you're a female and you've confided emotionally in somebody at work and you know that is wrong because you are mentally cheating on your husband. Most affairs to women don't happen just physically in the beginning. It's an emotional thing. They get connected. Guys more physically wired, more visually wired. Women more emotionally wired. So your husband's not listening to you at home. You're going to find somebody that will listen to you and lend an ear or lend some advice. Listen, this stuff is subtle. And then before you know it, you go, oh man, how did I get here? You won't believe the number of people that I talked to that were like, man, it was like one day I was just there and I went, how did I get here? I didn't realize that I got there. It was like I just kind of showed up and was there. Guard your hearts. Guard your families. Those of you who are not married, guard your future bride or your future groom. Protect that. Raise your children to do that. The sins that you commit will affect those little ones that are coming up right behind you. So I got a story and I'm going to close, so I'm going to be done. So I went to a conference youth thing. I was 19, just become a believer. And it was a big name pastor in North Atlanta. I won't mention who the guy was. And I went there with a couple of friends of mine. Two of them were girls and they had a lot of like issues sexually. They had been abused. They had been taken advantage of. Some of them had just made bad decisions. So we were kind of there with the college group, kind of high school seniors and college group that went there. And the whole sermon series that they were doing throughout that week was on relationships. And so we went to the Saturday night service. And the guy that got up on stage, great communicator, not a bad guy, great communicator. And he gets up there, and as he's preaching, he picks up a rose. Beautiful rose, all the petals, very colorful. Stem was sturdy, and just he said, hey guys, you see this rose? How beautiful is this rose? And everybody kind of acknowledged it. He says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let everybody kind of pass the rose around. as I'm speaking, and then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask for the rose back to me. So he puts the rose on the front row, and it goes all the way down, every single row. He's like, listen, when you get the rose, touch the petals, smell it, examine it, check it out. Like, really be engaged with the rose. I want you to get to kind of know the rose on an intimate level. So the rose gets passed all the way through, all the way down. We get it. We were on the back row. By the time we got it, it was just a twig. No petals on it. It was just broken. We get all the way to the back. He finishes the sermon. He says, hey, who's got the rose? This little guy in the back, he comes walking up, and it was broke. He was having to hold it. There was no petals on it, like no coloration or nothing. He brings it up, hands it to the guy. The guy grabs it, broken stem, nothing like it was when he originally passed it out. And he said this, do you want to be like this? Do you want to be like this? Is this what you want? Look at this. Look how broken and look at that. Who would want that? And I look over at the girl beside me who had been through all that stuff, and she is just bawling in guilt and in shame. And I was not bold enough at the time to do it. I would have done it if I'd have been in there today. And I wanted to, I could not imagine what she was feeling, because the guy had given her no grace, no love. And I look over and I was like, Jesus wants the rose. He wants the rose. He wants the stem broken. That's what he wants. He can restore that. He can take that twig and he can make it whole again. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If you sin, repent. If you're in it, get out of it. Maybe when I read 1 Corinthians 6 and that says, as some of you were, past tense, maybe that were is going to happen in the next 5 minutes. I'm not concerned about the length of time that it's happened. It just needs to happen. Some of you come in here with a busted up, broken rose, petals are gone, looks like a twig that got exploded by a tornado. Jesus goes, give me the twig, I will make it beautiful again. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Some of you need to lay your rose at the feet of Jesus when Nick plays. Because what you think is not beautiful and it is tattered and it is broken, He is going to make that whole again. Let's pray. Father.